We're in Luke chapter 11, so turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 11. Are there secrets to answered prayer? Well, the answer is yes and no. On one hand, they're not really secrets because the Bible is clear in telling us how to approach God and have meaningful communion with Him through prayer. But on the other hand, if you don't know the principles that we are about to look at, they could indeed be secrets to you that you will now understand and could literally unlock your prayer life. Have you ever wondered why all of your prayers are not answered? Well, in one sense, maybe they are. It's just that we don't like the answer, right? I told you before, God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, and wait. We tend to think of yes as a definite answer. We don't accept no or wait as legitimate answers, but for all practical purposes, those are as much an answer to prayer as yes is. Sometimes when we pray, God says go. Sometimes He says slow. And other times He will not give us what we ask for, and essentially He is saying grow. But each one of those is an answer in and of itself. But then you might ask, well, really, how do I see my prayers answered more often in the affirmative? What can I do to cause God to say yes to my prayers? Well, let's identify five principles, five secrets to answered prayer, if you will. Principle number one, we already looked at in our last time together, and it is, you must align your will with the will of God. Again, principle number one, if you want your prayer answered in the affirmative, you must align your will with the will of God. As I've already pointed out, the primary objective of prayer is to do just that. Not to bend God my way, but to bend myself His way. Martin Luther said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than Him. And 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we have the petitions asked of Him. And the way you're going to discover the will of God is through careful study of the Scripture. Now, having said that, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer again and read it. Remember, this is a model prayer that Jesus gave. I don't know that the Lord's Prayer is the best description for this prayer, because in reality, this was never a prayer that the Lord prayed, nor is it ever identified in the Bible as the Lord's Prayer, but traditionally, we call it that, and I will continue to refer to it as such, because that's what we're familiar with. If you really want to read the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. That is a prayer only Jesus could pray. It's an insight into His prayer life. But this prayer before us would better be called the disciples' prayer. The reason I say that is our Lord never prayed this prayer. This is a prayer He gave to disciples to learn from, because Jesus would never have to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because He had never sinned. But the reason He gave this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer was to become a template for prayer, a model for prayer, a form to follow, a pattern for prayer. Again, I emphasize that disciples did not say, teach us a prayer. Rather, they said, teach us to pray. And He said, after this manner, therefore, you should pray. Let's read it again. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He sees that one of His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We already saw in our last look at the Lord's Prayer that when we come before God, we should always stop and think about who it is that we are addressing. Far too often in prayer, we rush into our petitions and immediately begin to ask God for what we need. When Jesus is teaching us in this model prayer, this template for prayer, that we should start with contemplation of the awesomeness and the glory of God. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, before I utter a word of personal petition, I want to just say, I give glory to your name. I praise you. I thank you for your faithfulness in my life up to this point. I thank you for your ability to answer my prayers. I thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge and your love. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Essentially, I'm saying, Lord, if what I'm about to pray for is somehow out of your will, I gladly say, overrule it. Disregard what I'm about to pray, Lord, if it is not the right thing for me. And then we come to that part in verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, it's really an amazing thing to consider that this all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God who created the entire universe is interested in us personally. But clearly the Bible teaches that this is indeed the case. Over in Job 7:17, it says, what is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Why would God care about little old me? But yet the Bible teaches that he knows about all things that concern me. He knows when I'm going to rise up, the scripture teaches. He knows when I'm going to sit down. He knows my thoughts before I think them. The Bible even said the very hairs of our head are numbered. In my case, it's singular, but whatever. It's attention to detail. God is interested in you, and he has told you that he wants you to bring your needs before him. And this is also an acknowledgement, by the way, when we pray, that we are recognizing that everything that we have comes from God. Do you realize that? Do you understand the simple fact that everything that you have in life has been given to you by God? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Listen, you can work hard, you can save, you can invest wisely and shrewdly, have the ability to buy your own food and clothes, make your payments on your car, and congratulate yourself on what a good job you're doing. But you need to realize that everything that you have has been given to you from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, it is he that gives you the ability to produce wealth. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes we'll sort of pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves what a great job we're doing. If God has blessed you in your business and in your career, if God has blessed your family, if God has blessed you with good health, don't give the glory to the health food store. Don't give the glory to your shrewd investment. Don't give the glory to your great dedication. Give the glory to God. It's a blessing from him. The Bible tells the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who one day was out on his balcony surveying the incredible kingdom that he ruled over. And Babylon certainly was a spectacular kingdom, to say the least. It included one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked at all that he had built, he said, look at the great kingdom that I have built. And while the words were still in his mouth, God said, your kingdom has departed from you, king. You see, because Nebuchadnezzar was taking personal credit for what God had given him the ability to do. Let's make sure we don't do that. So when I pray, give me day by day my daily bread, I am acknowledging, Lord, up to this point you have been faithful. You have provided all that I have. And because of that, I know that you will be faithful in the future. And yes, it is true that God Almighty has personally committed himself to meeting your needs. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Then Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has personally committed himself to meet the needs of his people. Notice, however, it does not say he will provide all of your greeds. It says he'll provide all of your needs. Sometimes God says no to us and we say, Lord, I need that. And he would say, no, actually, you don't need that. but I will take care of what you really need. So give us day by day our daily bread. And that brings us to our second principle of how to have answered prayer. You must confess your personal sin. Let's review principle number one. I must align my will with the will of God. Principle number two, I must confess my personal sin. Look at verse 4. Here in the template prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins. Or your translation may say, forgive us our debts. It could also be translated, forgive us our trespasses, our shortcomings, our resentments, what we owe to you, or the wrong that we have done. You see, some people think they don't need the forgiveness of God. But according to Jesus, and this the model prayer, it is something we should be asking for on a regular basis. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there are some that would say, well, you know, I don't know that I need to pray every day that God would forgive me of my sin because, quite frankly, I don't think I sinned today. In fact, I mean, I don't want to boast or anything, but I don't think that I sinned this week. I don't even know if I've really sinned this month. Oh, buddy, you need help. Because the fact of the matter is, the closer you are to God, the greater will be your sense of sin. In other words, the more you grow spiritually, the more you're going to discover that you need to grow more spiritually. And if you look at your own life and say, you know, I don't really know that I need to study the Bible that much more. I think I pretty much got it down. I don't really know that I need to pray all that much more or go to church that often. I think I pretty much heard there all that there is to hear. You are so far from where you need to be. Because a sign of spiritual growth, as you will see, you need to grow spiritually. And if there is somehow in your life a sense of self-satisfaction and a resulting complacency, that would be an indication that you are in bad shape spiritually. After years of walking with the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, it's not as though I have already attained, either were perfect, but I'm following after this. I'm forgetting the things that are behind, and I'm pressing forward to the things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The great Apostle Paul said, you know, I have so far to go. I have so much to learn. So much is still before me. And I'm going to forget what is behind me. Not only past failures, but even past victories. Paul is saying, I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I want to keep growing. I want to press on. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Because remember, sin is not just doing what is wrong. It is also not doing what is right. There are the sins of commission and omission. A sin of commission is breaking a commandment. A sin of omission is not doing what God tells you to do. So certainly in our life, there are things we need to be cleansed of on a regular basis. And let me be very straight with you on this. If there is not the confession of sin, your prayer life is going to come to a halt. If you are presently holding on to some kind of sin in your life, you are not going to have your prayers answered in the affirmative, because God says in Psalm 66, 18, or the psalmist says rather, if I regard iniquity in my heart, listen, the Lord will not hear me. And that word regard means if I cling to or hold on to. Are you clinging to iniquity? Are you holding on to something you know is wrong before God? Until that's dealt with, your prayer life is going to come to a halt. Then over in Isaiah 59, 1, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face, so He will not hear you. There it is again. God says, I'm not going to listen until you deal with that sin. You say, well, what if I don't know what those sins are? Well, you might pray something along the lines of what the psalmist prayed for. In Psalm 139, verse 23, when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way or any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, if there's anything in my life that is falling short of your standards, if there is anything in my life that is displeasing to you, would you show it to me that I might repent of it? Okay, let's review quickly. Principle number one, you want answered prayer? Align your will with the will of God. Principle number two, you must confess your sin. Principle number three, here's an important one, you must forgive others. You must forgive others. Look at verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Some have suggested that the Lord's Prayer is teaching us that if we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. And I think that's wrong. Because if that were the case, that is essentially saying that my salvation is going to come through self-effort. Let's remember that the Lord's Prayer was given to who? His disciples. This is given to followers of Jesus. And I am forgiven today because I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sin. I turned from that sin and I put my complete faith in Him and He justified me. So that is why I stand right before God right now, because what He has done for me. But let me say, having understood that, if I am a forgiven person, I should be a forgiving person. So it is not saying, if I do not forgive, God will not forgive me, but it is saying, if I know anything of the forgiveness of God, I, of all people, should be extending that same forgiveness to others. We must learn to forgive. You know why? It is the key to healthy and lasting relationships, because we're all going to offend one another at one time or another. We're fatally flawed people, and we're going to sin. Parents are going to hurt their children. Children are going to hurt their parents. Family members will offend one another. Husbands will offend their wives, and wives will offend their husbands. Friend will hurt friends. That is why we need to learn how to forgive. Because if we don't, a root of bitterness will embed itself in our hearts. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And I'll tell you something, I have discovered that often we will develop this bitterness toward people because we think they've wronged us when they haven't wronged us at all. It is amazing how many people are at war with one another because they've misunderstood what the other person said or did. And the idea here is to bury the hatchet, preferably not in the person's back, to forgive and to forget. And to let it go, we must forgive. Because if we don't, it's going to hinder our prayer life. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 5:23, if you're standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and suddenly you remember someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice before the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and come and offer your sacrifice to God. Let me illustrate. Let's say someone's wronged you, all right? You're ticked off at them. And you're in church and you're worshiping. Oh, Lord, I pray. Oh, I can't believe they're here today. What are they doing here? Boy, I'd like to run. I praise you, Lord. I love you, Lord. God, you're so good. God, oh, Lord. You see, something's wrong here. That's hindering your prayer life. What am I supposed to do? You need to go to that person and try to clear the air. You need to try to resolve your conflicts. Because as I said, it may be a misunderstanding. You may go to them and say, you know, the other day you said this, or you didn't say that, or you did this, and this is the way I took it. Is that how you meant it? They might say, of course not. I love you so much. The last thing I'd ever want to do would be to offend you. Then again, they might say, no, actually, it's worse than you thought. I strongly dislike you. And I never want to see your face again. You know, they say something completely offensive to you. You say, well, what am I supposed to do now? You're off the hook. See, because the idea here is you must go and try to reconcile. If that person doesn't want to reconcile with you, then that's their problem. Pray for them. Put them in the hands of God. If they want to stay mad at you or be mean to you, you say, well, you know what? I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm going to pray for you. And you just let it go. And that is why the Bible says, as much as it's possible, live peaceably with all men. Aren't you glad the Bible says, as much as it's possible? Because you can't live peaceably with some people. They're just ornery. They're just mean, and they don't want to get along with anybody, and that includes you. So you make the effort. Having made the effort, you say, I've tried to reconcile with that person. They don't want to be reconciled to me. But then you know with a clear conscience, you've done your part, and you can bring it before God. We must forgive, because we've been forgiven. One day, Jesus was talking about forgiveness, and Peter thought, you know, I'm going to really just impress the Lord so much. At least this is my interpretation of what Peter said. He said, Lord, I have a question for you. How many times should we forgive someone who has wronged us? 7 times? He probably thought the Lord would say, you know, Peter, that's pretty good. 7 times? Let's give Peter a round of applause, everybody. Come on, what a God. No, Jesus said, actually, Peter, you should forgive your brother 70 times 7. Peter might say, excuse me for a second, let me get my calculator. Ooh, that would be 490 times, Lord. That's right, Peter. You see, basically what I'm saying is you should forgive endlessly. There should be no limits to your forgiveness. And then Jesus went on to illustrate. He said, there was a man that owed millions of dollars to a king. The king called him in, said to the man, I'm going to have to send you to prison and sell your wife and your children and all that you have to get the money back. This man pleaded with the king. Please, he said, give me another chance to repay. The king was so touched by this man's attitude that not only did he not send him to prison, but he forgave him of his debt. Millions of dollars. Forgave him. That guy walked out of there scot-free. And so as he was on his way home, he runs into some guy that owed him some money. Hey, you, come here. You owe me some money. 3 months' wages. You better pay up right now. The guy said, you know, I don't have any money. If you just give me a little more time, I'll pay you. Give you a little more time. He called the police, had the guy arrested, and sent off to prison. Well, meanwhile, some of the king's servants were watching this. They went back to the king. They said, hey, king, you know that guy you forgave for millions of dollars the other day? Yes, I remember him. Well, he just was down in the town square with his hands around some guy's neck, not willing to forgive him, and he sent him off to prison, and this guy only owed him a few months' wages. The king said, you bring this man back to me. So the man who had been forgiven for so much was brought before the king. And the king looked at him, and he said in Matthew chapter 18, you evil servant, I forgave you all that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. And the idea is you have been forgiven of all of your sin by Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, who am I to be petty and nitpicky about some little thing that someone did to me? The scripture says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. In our last study in the Lord's Prayer, I told you the story, in brief, of Corrie ten Boom, that godly woman from Holland who, along with other members of her family, hid Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation. And because of that, they were all sent off to a concentration camp known as Ravensbrück. And Corrie's father and her sister Betsy died in this concentration camp. And as you may recall, she was released on a clerical error that was really just the providence of God. And she spent the rest of her life traveling around the world telling people of God's forgiveness, of the need to forgive others. Well, Corrie was in a church in Germany shortly after she had been released, traveling around, telling of this story of forgiveness, and this is what happened in her own words, and I quote, Corrie speaking. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all back again. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing, and he said, how grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sin away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, Corey writes, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, she said, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. And from my heart sprang a love for that stranger that almost overwhelmed me. She concludes, and so I discover that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. End quote. Isn't that a great story? To forgive that Nazi officer, but to do it by faith. You might say, well, you know what, Greg, I can't forgive that person. It would be hypocritical to say I forgive them when I want to strangle them. What it would be is disobedient. Because what you need to say is, Lord, this feeling I have where I want to strangle this person, it's a sin. I acknowledge it as such. There's no justification for it. And as an act of obedience in faith, I'm going to obey you and say, yes, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. And God will bless you for obeying him. Secret to answered prayer, principle number 4. As much as possible, stay out of the place of temptation. Again, as much as possible, stay out of the place of temptation. Look at verse 4. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we could not remove ourselves from temptation completely unless we left the planet. And even if we left the planet, we could still be tempted. James 1:13 says, when a man is tempted, he is tempted by his own evil desires. It comes from inside of us, but we love to blame it on others. You've seen that bumper sticker that says, lead me not into temptation, ... I can find it myself. That's true, isn't it? Heard the story of a guy who was quite overweight because he had this real propensity for eating donuts on his way to work. He would pick them up and bring them to the co-workers, but he always managed to eat a box or two himself. And one day he declared to all of his co-workers that he was going on a diet. He said, I'm too heavy. I want to lose some weight. I am no longer going to eat donuts, and I'm no longer going to bring them to you guys, and I'm going to change my routing to work so I no longer drive by Krispy Kreme on my way in. And for 2 weeks, he showed up with no donuts. He actually began to shed some pounds. His co-workers were congratulating him on his willpower and success. But then one day he came in with 5 boxes of donuts. 2 boxes were empty. And everyone started getting on his case. What happened to you? You were doing so well. How did you fall off the wagon? He said, oh, wait a second. These are special donuts. He said, I drove by Krispy Kreme in the morning accidentally. I didn't mean to. And as I drove by, the sign was lit up. And you know what that means? That means the donuts are hot and fresh and they're coming down the conveyor belt. So he says, I prayed. And I said, oh Lord, I just pray if you want me to have some of these hot, fresh donuts, just provide a parking space for me right in front of Krispy Kreme. And it says, and you know what? The 8th time around the block, there it was. See, that's how we are. Oh, I can't believe I'm getting tempted again. Why is God allowing this? Hello? Have you unnecessarily put yourself in the place of temptation? It's amazing how we can rationalize our sin. We'll see somebody else doing something. We'll say how wrong that is, how sinful that is. But when we do it, somehow we rationalize it. You know, it's the old telephone pole in the eye syndrome that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, you can find a speck in your brother's eye and you've got a telephone pole in yours. You're so quick to nitpick in the lives of others, but yet you maybe are guilty of far worse. If you're wondering if something is a good idea or a bad idea, should we go to this place tonight? Should we go see this movie? Should we go hang out with these people? Ask yourself a couple of questions. Number 1, pray about it. in the clear light of the presence of God. Pray about it, because Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Say, Lord, do you want me to go and do this? Lord, would this be all right with you? You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Oh, pray about doing this. I'd feel foolish praying about it. Why? Well, come on, be honest. Well, I just, because you know it's wrong, that's why. So maybe that says something right there. Number two, if you saw another Christian doing it, how would it appear to you? Oh, I know, you say, it's okay for me, but let's just forget that for a moment. If you saw another brother or sister in the Lord doing what you are about to do, what would you think? You'd say, I think that person is seriously backslidden. Or at best, they're putting themselves in a compromising situation. All right, then. Why are you doing it? Well, my case is different. Really? How? I really want to do it. You see, we rationalize things. We should consider these two principles. And so we should remove ourselves as much as possible from the place of temptation. And one final principle of how to have answered prayer, we're going to need to read a few more verses, and I'll tell you what it is. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11 of Luke. And he said to them, which of you, if you have a friend, does not go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of that man's persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Principle number 5. Secret to answered prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. How often we'll ask God for something? We'll pray once, nothing happens. We'll pray twice, nothing happens. We'll pray 3 times, still nothing happens. We'll say, well, I guess it's not the will of God. But remember, as I said earlier, sometimes God says, slow. It's not go, and it's not no, it's slow. Just because God said no yesterday doesn't mean he'll say no tomorrow. He might then just say, yes, you're ready, go for it. You know, I think you're responsible enough. It's like your kid, you know, asking, Mom, can I borrow the car? You say no. They don't understand it, but they're only 9 years old. They come back at the age of 16. Mom, can I borrow the car? Still the answer may be no, depending on the level of that kid's responsibility. They might come back at 17, and you've seen them make great strides in responsibility. You know they'll be careful. Can I borrow the car? Yes. Why yes? Because I see now that you are responsible enough to have the car for a short time. We'll see how you do. And then if you do well, and you do what I ask you to do, I'll let you borrow a little bit longer next time. You see, your answer can vary depending on the circumstances. So we come and say, God, I need this. God says, no. We come back, God, no. God, no. God, yes. Yes, yes. You're ready for it. And then there are those people we're praying for. Oh, Lord, save them. Lord, reach them. God says no, not because he doesn't want to save them, but because God will not violate their free will. But he will work on them. And you keep praying, and you keep praying, and the time is right, and that person is open. And he's going to answer that prayer. Now, this analogy Jesus uses is one the people of this time would be familiar with. See, back in these days, people lived in very small little homes. We've gone to Israel. We've had the privilege of looking at the archaeological digs of first century homes. Some were quite extravagant for those that were wealthy, but for the common people, they would often have a house that would basically be one room with maybe a loft. And that one room is where all of the family would sleep. So there would be the mom, the dad, the kids, the brothers, the sisters, maybe Uncle Harry would be there, grandma and grandpa might be there, and everyone was tightly fit into this small little room. So you get a knock on the door. I'm not going to answer that. If I get up to answer it, I'm going to step on Uncle Harry and trip over my wife, and there's no way. They knock again. Oh, I wish they'd go away. I cannot answer this. They knock again louder. Finally, just to get them to stop knocking, you get up. Okay, Jesus says, here's the picture I'm giving you. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. The Lord's language is unusually compelling because of the three verbs he uses. Ask, seek, and knock. They indicate an ascending intensity. Ask, seek, and knock. The first word, ask, implies requesting assistance. We realize our need and we ask for help. You're sort of humble about it. Excuse me, can I get some help here? But then we have seek. That denotes asking plus action. The idea is not just to express our need, but it's to get up and look around for help. It implies effort. Then there's knock. That includes asking plus acting plus persevering. It's like somebody pounding on a closed door. Some years ago, I was in New York City visiting Mike Finizio. Those of you that know, Mike is the pastor of Harvest New York, a church we established many years ago there in Manhattan. And New York is a very different place. How many of you have been to New York? It's quite different from California. Everything about it is different. And I didn't know that when I first went there because Mike is a born and bred New Yorker. He's New York to the core, and I'm a born and bred Californian. And so when I first got to New York, I was a little shocked by, how shall I say it, be delicate about it, their rudeness. They're so aggressive there. When you cross a street in New York, they speed up, I'm telling you. I mean, you know, here in California, at least someone will occasionally stop if a pedestrian is there. And New York is like, you take your life into your hands. And I noticed that a lot of times the waiters and waitresses are just very short and just, what do you want? You know, and sometimes they're being friendly, but you don't know it yet. Because it's their way. After you've been there for a while, you start seeing it. It's not always personal. It's just the way that they are. And you kind of try to flow with it. And well, anyway, I was in a restaurant with Mike, and I was drinking a cup of coffee. And I said, I need to get some more coffee here. And the waitress walked by. I said, excuse me, ma'am. Hi, I'm from California. Have a nice day. Listen, when you get time, could I get a refill of my coffee? She completely ignores me. So she comes by again, and I say, excuse me, when you get time, could you just come in and refill my coffee? She ignores me again. And Mike laughs, and he goes, that's not the way to ask. I say, well, how do you ask? Now this waitress is across the restaurant. Mike says, yo, we need some more coffee over here. She yells back, I'll get it for you in a minute. Hang on. Okay. So she comes back. She pours my coffee. I drink that, and then I'm waiting, and I think, here, Mike, let me try it now. I think I've got it. I said, hey, I need some more coffee. She says, you, wait your turn. What? I just didn't have the rhythm. We need to pray persistently, and we need to keep asking. In the book of Acts, we have the story of Simon Peter being in prison. James had already been beheaded. Peter was surely next. It was a horrible situation. So what did the church do? They prayed. But it wasn't just any old prayer. They didn't say, oh, Lord, what'd you get, Peter? You know, they really prayed for Peter. They prayed passionately. They prayed fervently for his deliverance. In fact, Acts 12:5 says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That phrase, constant prayer, could be translated earnest prayer, agonizing prayer. A more literal rendering of the phrase would be stretch outwardly. Stretch outwardly. It's a strange phrase, but imagine yourself trying to reach something. It's just beyond your reach. I almost have it here. That was the idea that's before us. They were saying, Lord, Lord, we are beseeching you. We are asking for you to deliver our brother Peter. You know how that story turned out, don't you? He was delivered. In fact, it was so quick that even the church was shocked when the answer to their prayer was knocking at their front door. But they prayed earnestly. And many times our prayers are flippant. We put no heart in them. I think we need to pray with intensity. I think we need to pray more often. I think we need to bring these things before His throne that we know God wants to do. When you pray for your country and you ask God to send a spiritual awakening, you can't give up. You've got to keep praying because, friends, the only hope for our country is a revival. It's more than just a new occupant and the White House. We need a change in our nation and our moral fiber, and more specifically in our spiritual fiber. We need God. And we need to pray that God will send a spiritual awakening to our nation. We need to pray fervently. And we all know loved ones that have not yet given their lives to Christ. Some of you have been praying for months, maybe even years. You say, Greg, I've been praying 20 years for my unsaved husband to come to faith. Well, you know what? It's time to pray 21 years and 22 years and to keep praying and to not give up. This is the principle that we have in closing. Keep praying about it. And let me say, finally, that there might be some of you that have joined us that have never known what it is to really enjoy a relationship with God. We talk about prayers. You don't pray, or you say your little prayers at night, but they never really seem to go anywhere. I ask you right now, do you have a relationship with God? Because if there is sin in your life that has not been confessed, if it's not been turned from, that's going to be like a big wall or barrier that keeps you from God. But God loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place, and He shed His blood for you, and He will forgive you of every wrong that you've ever done. Maybe you've tried to change yourself. Maybe you've tried to improve yourself. You've tried to become a better person. Maybe that's why you're here today in church. You said, you know, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start becoming more religious. You realize even that is not enough. Listen to me. You need Jesus Christ in your life. And you're not born with Christ living in you. You have to be born again, the Bible says. And by that, the Scripture is saying there has to come a moment in your life where you say to God, I'm sorry for my sin and I turn from it. But I realize You sent Your Son to die for me, and I want Him to come into my life right now and forgive me of every wrong I've ever done. Have you ever done that? If not, would you like to? There might be some of you that have joined us today who knew the Lord at one time, but you've fallen away. You're backslidden and you want to come back to Christ right now. If so, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that now. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray for any that have joined us today who may not yet know You, who have not yet put their trust in You. Lord, would You help them to see their need for You and come to You, we ask. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Secrets to Answered Prayer. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. www.newbelieversgrowthpacket.org. Thanks for listening.